This is a passage that is probably familiar to many of you, the Sermon on the Mount. And it is the beginning of Jesus' public teaching in the book of Matthew. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be fulfilled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
What he said, amen. I'll try. We had to memorize these words. Say them with me. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. A portion of this Declaration of Independence, which will, by the way, be 243 years old this week. It is, in fact, a document that officially and quite clearly expresses the intent of the American colonies no longer to remain subjects of Great Britain. It also laid the foundation for expectation for new life apart from the dominance of British rule. From the moment the ink dried, not literally, it took a while for the word to get out, but we Americans have from that time held dearly and expected nothing less than life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Thomas Jefferson never explained why the pursuit of happiness should be enshrined as a basic right of those who sought independence from Great Britain, and he mentioned it never in any of his correspondence, nor did he ever write about what it meant to him, what it should mean to America. Simply words. Many believe that this phrase was actually plagiarized from the philosopher and political thinker John Locke, in which case, if that is true, then pursuit of happiness probably had something to do with acquiring property or wealth. But regardless of what Jefferson may have meant, the phrase is still with us. It's with us to understand in the world in which we live today. So how would we respond if Lester Holt or Gail King were to walk into the sanctuary this morning and with microphone in hand ask, "What makes you happy? How have you pursued happiness in your life?" Patrick, define the pursuit of happiness as it applies to your life. Can you imagine how you might answer those questions? A few years ago, there was a book that was quite popular, at least in our circles, entitled Habits of the Heart. The subtitle is Individualism and Commitment in American Life. And the thesis of this book is that while in the 19th century, the heart of the American way of life was working together, in the 20th century, and I would be bold to argue even more into this 21st century, the emphasis has moved from a community orientation to one of the individual. Time magazine once devoted a whole issue to happiness, entitled it "The Science of Happiness." And in this issue, researchers reported on their closer look at what makes the human heart sing. A quote from one of the articles: "Being happy is of primary concern these days, and often many people believe that each one of us has the capacity to make ourselves happy without any assistance from anything outside ourselves." Quite a contrast to the 18th and 19th centuries, as this nation was finding its identity, people pooled their resources and their talents for the good of the whole. That spirit of cooperation still exists in certain communities, and I found it particularly to be true in the Midwest when I served presbyteries in Nebraska and Kansas. Out there in what I fondly called the mission field, neighbors continue to depend on one another for harvest, for the calving season, for bad weather, how to cope with bad weather. And we know that most recently from the news that's come into our homes by way of our iPads and our televisions, how the Midwest has had to deal with astronomical flood damage and how they are helping each other to get through that time. This is an opinion. Unfortunately, I think the sense of community is becoming atypical to American life, and instead, some might say that our commitment to individualism may actually be threatening the survival of the U.S. as many of us have come to know it. What is it that makes a person happy? Is it getting everything I want for myself? Doing everything for myself? Or is it working with others to accomplish something together? In your own life, what do you think about when you hear the words "the pursuit of happiness"? Perhaps a fulfilling, advancing career, a healthy family, knowing that we can provide education for our children and grandchildren. For many of us, it is probably that we age well, or perhaps it's the realization and the celebration that our adult children are independent and self-sufficient, read, not needing money or moving home again. We've probably all known people for whom happiness was pursued through things, through a house in particular, or a certain car, or to have a pool in the backyard, or to have a boat down on the river. Yet it's also very possible that we really don't know what it is that makes us happy. When push comes to shove, many people might not be able to say that they actually have a language to explain that they fully consider happiness to be important to their life. In other words, what it is that composes that happiness. They may have difficulty talking about what would make them happy in the long haul of life, and in the end would simply say, "Well, what makes me happy is what's great in the moment. The moment called now." Now, you might be wondering, what is the connection between this and the Beatitudes? I want you to hear that New Testament text again, but from a different version, a different translation of the Bible. How many of you were familiar in the 60s with the Good News for Modern Man? It was revolutionary at that time. The Bible written, translated, not just written, but translated into language that was more understandable for many in the church. Matthew 5, 3 to 12 in the Good News Translation. Happy are those who know they are spiritually poor. The kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Happy are those who mourn. God will comfort them. Happy are those who are humble. They will receive what God has promised. Happy are those whose greatest desire is to do what God requires. God will satisfy them fully. Happy are those who are merciful to others. God will be merciful to them. Happy are the pure in heart. They will see God. Happy are those who work for peace. God will call them his children. Happy are those who are persecuted because they do what God requires. The kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Happy are you when people insult you and persecute you and tell all kinds of evil lies against you because you are my followers. Be glad and happy, for a great reward is kept for you in heaven. This is how the prophets who lived before you were persecuted. I think if all of those verses began with the second clause, we might have a clue as to what the Bible is telling us about happy. But it is hard to imagine that those who mourn, those who are poor in spirit, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the peacemakers, those who are persecuted, it's difficult to grasp them as being happy. But the Bible is telling us something about the way in which our own faith tradition, we can come to understand the pursuit of happiness, and it has nothing to do with self-sufficiency or what is great in the moment, nothing to do with what we create for ourselves. Beginning with the story of God's people in the Old Testament, we read that those who claim the gift of God's grace are equipped to look beyond themselves and the specifics of their individual situation to an overall attitude of being that promises not only to enrich lives, but also provides a sense of blessing. Again, from the psalmist, happy are those who live in your house, ever singing your praise. Happy are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. O Lord of hosts, happy is everyone who trusts in you. When you look at the Beatitudes, can you equate blessed with happy? Can you imagine happiness coming to you in those very specific ways that Matthew depicts? I believe that God's word to the church through our scripture today is that we cannot pursue happiness. In fact, happiness cannot be found by searching for it. The search becomes self-defeating. Someone once said, "The only ones who are truly happy are the ones who have sought and found how to serve." If this is true, then to proclaim life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness may, in fact, be a call to serve others, and specifically for our Christian community, a call to discipleship. Surely discipleship in Christ gives us a language with which to define our commitments, to define our whole lives. Discipleship in Christ teaches us that we are not meant to live alone, to handle everything by ourselves. Discipleship in Christ means taking quite seriously our role as children of God, taking quite seriously God's call to us to live in community as the body of Christ, and claiming God's grace through Jesus Christ. Discipleship in Christ means sharing with others our convictions about God's call upon each one of us, about our belief in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. There's a craze currently for personal organization that's become quite popular in the last several years, the Con Marley decluttering method. Anybody tried that at your home? I've read about it. The premise, as I understand, is that we should only keep the possessions that bring us joy. I will confess to you that I have never thought of material things in my home as bringing me joy, although I may enjoy them. Joy in the Lord, however, I understand. It's a phrase that's been heralded by the Christian church since its beginning. You may be familiar with Henry Nouwen, a noted 20th century Roman Catholic priest, professor, writer, and theologian. Hear these words that he had to say about joy. Joy is based on the knowledge that we belong to God and have found in God our refuge and our safety, and that nothing, not even death, can take God away from us. So I join Patrick in suggesting that as we prepare for another celebration of our nation's independence, we should pause and give thanks for the freedoms that we are granted because we live in this country. And one of those freedoms is religious freedom. Without impediment, people of all faith traditions have the right to witness their faith in word and in deed in these United States of America. As Christians, the challenge before us is that we be very intentional about the opportunities which that freedom offers us, affords us, to recommit ourselves to discipleship, to community. And in so doing, I believe that we will celebrate God's grace for us through Jesus Christ, because it is in that grace that each of us is blessed, blessed, blessed to receive the gift of true happiness. In this and in all things, to God be the glory. Alleluia. Amen. And amen.